Could you help Mr. Richardson? I want to say a couple of things just real quickly before I actually get started here. Last Sunday, I shared with you about a friend of mine who had passed away a week ago, and we talked about death and dying, and it was funny. After church, Michelle said, "Okay, now you've got that out of your system. I don't want to hear you talking about dying anymore." I said, "Okay, honey, it'll be a little while." But I made the comment that I do not believe that when God created man, He created us with the ability to comprehend or to stand under our children passing away before us. That somehow or another, as children, we anticipate our parents passing away before us. But as a parent, it never crosses your mind that one of your children may precede you. And yesterday I was channel surfing, and the current mayor for New York made this statement. He said, "When a parent dies, we call a child the orphan. When a wife dies, we call her husband the widower. When the husband dies, we call the wife the widow. But when the child dies before the parent, we don't even have a word for it." And I had never thought about that before. We don't have a word for that, because it is just so outside of the scope and the frame of how we want to think. And that's, to my mind, that's how insidious sin is. That it would endeavor to try to hurt us at that kind of a level. I guess I should have wrote down the other thing I wanted to tell you. Okay. I know there was something else, but I can't remember what it was now. Maybe it'll come to me. Okay, this morning, we will be back in Genesis again. And I want to talk to you on the subject of toxic relationships. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we learn that we are not... Oh, let me back... I remember. Here's the other thing I want to tell you, Harold, and the gentleman who just recently joined us too. Since you've come in, I'd like to say this. I'm going to go back and I'm going to look at whatever the date was that Rick Stoker was here, but about 4 or 5 months ago, we had a man come in from Wilmington, North Carolina, and bring us a prophetic word. And we have been watching that word unfold in front of our very eyes. And he said two things. One, he said that the Spirit of God was visiting the churches of the Charlotte Metrolina area and offering them the ability, the opportunity to be houses of worship. And that should they choose to neglect God and continue to choose the option of church as usual as opposed to moving on with God, that God would be bringing their leadership down. It happened again this week in this city. The sixth such occurrence since Rick Stoker was here, the sixth such occurrence, and this one was a very high-profile individual in our church, who resigned in our city, who resigned and left his pastorate. I'm not going to get into the reasons and all that. That's not important. It's not important what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is a word was spoken, and it is happening in front of our very eyes. But the other... It was on 6/13/2004, okay? 14 weeks ago. Okay. The other thing that he said was, is that God would stand on this property and that he would shout to the neighborhood that he wanted people to come. And we have had at least one visitor every service for the past 14 weeks. One visitor. So you, sir, whoever you are, and you, sir, are both fulfillments of a prophecy. Danny is too. Danny is stuck with us. Ain't he? Carl. You know? Yep, Carl. God's been good to us, hasn't he? Amen. All the time. Okay. Now, good. I'm glad I remembered that. I wanted to get that off my chest. Now I feel free to move on. From the tree of life, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we learn this fact. We are not entitled to an opinion. God has always desired to instruct our thinking because left on our own, we will think ourselves into a lot of trouble. Amen?
Amen.
God wants to control what's coming in. He wants to control what's going out. We are not entitled to our own opinion, but we are entitled to think the thoughts of God behind God. Amen?
Amen.
In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let's see if I, there we go. The King James reads, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The Living Bible says, "Your attitude should be the kind that was shown to us by Jesus Christ." The mind that we are entitled to have is the mind of Christ. And I keep harping on this because I want us to be sure that we've got this in our heads. Well, I'll tell you what I think. Nobody cares. It is unimportant. Amen? Because our objective is not to come to a consensus of someone's mind except for the very mind of God Himself. God wants to control our thoughts. He wants to control our attitudes. He wants to be in control of all of that we are and all that we do. What God calls good, we should call good. And what God calls not good, we should call the same. Now, here's the question as we look in Genesis. What could be in the garden that was not good? Adam lived in a perfect world. There was no death, no disease. There was no poverty, no pain, no conflict. There was no crime. There was no crying. There was no hunger. There was no hatred. There was no pollution. Hey, there were no politicians. No traffic jams. It was a paradise. He had everything he could want or everything he could need. He was in a perfect world and he owned it all. Most importantly, even above all the physical and material blessings and benefits he enjoyed, Adam walked and talked in unbroken fellowship with God. Yet, something was not good. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." What was not good in the garden was that man was alone. Now, before I actually get started on toxic relationships, let me touch a sacred cow. How many of you know sacred cows make the best hamburger? God is all I need. No, He's not. Yes, He is. No, He's not. Let's remember that even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Right?
Amen.
Somehow or another, though, there are people who in their super spiritual religious atmosphere will say to you and I, "Bless God, God meets my every need, God is all I need." Well, He is and He isn't. Let me say this. God created you and I with certain needs, that God meets those needs, but sometimes He meets those needs in different ways. Let me say this. We all have the need to eat. God could have, and people like me, I have a bigger need than most of you, but anyway, I only eat one meal a day. I start at 7 and I finish about 7 at night. But you know, God could have made it so that the nutrients that we need, that we get from eating, could have come through the air and all we had to do is breathe.
That's true, right?
If He had wanted to, He could have done it that way. Okay? But He chose to do it a different way. So you can't say, God is all I need, and so I'm not going to ever eat again because God's just going to make sure that everything I need I get without eating. No, God said, I am all you need. I supply your food, but you got to pick it up and you got to put it in your mouth. Okay? Now, God is all we need. But one of the needs that God placed within you and I is a need for other people. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to do before I go any further, and I think you're the only one who's out of range, maybe Mike back there, maybe Carl. I just want you to reach over to somebody close to you and just hold their hand for a second. Somebody close to you, and just hold, yeah, there you go, Mike, you get Carl. Now, how many of you know there's very few things in the world more wonderful than that right there? You know, there's something inside. I was noticing this Saturday. When George Bush was coming out and Dick Cheney was coming out, George and Laura were holding hands. And you immediately look at that and you say, isn't that sweet? Now, they weren't kissing and hugging, and they were just holding hands. You see, there's something inside of us that just likes this.
Yeah.
You know? You know what I'm saying? Just to reach out, and that is a God-given something that every one of us needs. Amen? They tell me, you can let go now if you'd like. You don't have to eat them. Eat them says, I'm going to hold this hand a while. They tell me that you can take a newborn child and intravenously give it all the food it needs, but if you don't hold it and touch it, the child will die. Because of that in need that we have inside of us for people. But there are relationships that we should avoid, because not all people are good for us.
That's true. Amen.
So over the next 2 Sundays, I'm going to talk about some people who are toxic to us. Number one, a person who doesn't admit weakness, need, failure, or sin is a toxic person. In Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 10, we read this. 2 men went to the temple to pray. One was a proud, self-righteous Pharisee, the other a cheating tax collector. The proud Pharisee prayed this prayer, "Thank God I am not a sinner like everybody else. Especially like that tax collector over there, for I never cheat, I never commit adultery. I go without food twice a week, I give to God a tenth of everything I earn." But the corrupt tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed, but beat upon his chest in sorrow, exclaiming, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Can y'all not see around me? I'll back up a little bit. How's that? Okay. Oh, did I mess you all up then?
Yes.
Would you like me to leave the room? But the corrupt tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed, but beat upon his chest in sorrow, exclaiming, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home forgiven. For the proud shall be humbled, but the humble shall be honored." One of the most toxic people, bad for us. In fact, I was glad that I was able to find this particular template. You can see all of this water in this huge lake, and there's this one little drop right here. You see that drop there? That's the way toxic people are. Boy, when they drop in, it'll just ruin everything. I mean, if you're fixing a 6-egg omelet and one egg has botulism in it, it ruins the whole omelet.
Amen.
You know? And of course, that's one of our examples too whenever we're talking about premarital counseling. You know, somehow or another we think that if a bad egg scrambles with a good egg in a marriage, that everything's going to work out. No, no, no. Both eggs get ruined.
Amen.
Okay? But people who don't admit to weakness, need, or that they've made a mistake, or that they have committed or even able to commit a sin. I'm going to tell you something. The person that says, I would never do that, are so close to it they are about to fall on top of it.
Amen.
The sword is about to pierce their heart. Because I'm going to tell you something. The heart, it's amazing what the heart can and will do. Amen? We need to be careful around people who are not willing to admit that they have a need or that they cannot do something that is wrong. The Pharisee went in and he said, God, look at all that I do. And God said, I can't because I'm looking at who you are. I can't see all you do for all that you are. And these people are very toxic. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to be people. It is not good that man should be alone. But we need to be around other people, and we need to be the kind of people who are willing to say, you know, I really have a problem in this area. I have difficulty handling this. I made a mistake here. When I did what I did, I thought I was doing it with this motive, but the Holy Spirit has shown me that I was actually doing it with an ulterior motive. And I need for you to forgive me, and I need to apologize. And we need to be sure that we have people in relationships in our lives that are able to be honest with us. Alrighty? Number two, a person who is religious but not real is toxic. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verses 23 through 28, Jesus, I could have read a whole lot more of these verses, but I kind of cut it off a little bit. Woe to you Pharisees and you other religious leaders and hypocrites, for you tithe down to the last mint leaf in your garden, but ignore the important things. What are the important things to Jesus? Justice, mercy, and faith. Yes, you should tithe, but you shouldn't leave the more important things undone. Blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you Pharisees, to you religious leaders, hypocrites. You are so careful to polish the outside of the cup, but the inside is foul with extortion and greed. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup, and then the whole cup will be clean. Woe to you Pharisees and you religious leaders. You are like beautiful mausoleums full of dead men's bones and of the foulness and corruption. You try to look like saintly men, but underneath these pious robes of yours are hearts besmirched with every sort of hypocrisy and sin. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The older I get and the more I learn about God, the more deadly I believe religion is. And please understand, I do not consider Christianity to be a religion. Now, I've said this for years, and I'm going to repeat it again this morning. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a lifestyle.
Amen.
Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship.
Amen.
So whenever you go into a class in college and you're studying the religions of the world, Christianity needs to be left out. Because Christianity is not a religion. But there are those, and we have done an exceptionally good job of this in America, of making Christianity into a religion. And then one of the most deadly people in our lives are religious people. And the reason why religious people are so deadly is because that the only place where they are allowed to worship is at the altar of should and could and shoulda. You should have done this. You shouldn't have done that. You should have done the other thing. And like the preacher from New York said, I think we're all tired of being shoulded on. Amen? I know I certainly am. I'm tired of being shoulded on. I want some help with getting where I should be, not just somebody pointing a finger telling me I'm not where I need to be. Amen? Religious people are toxic relationships. Now, I want you to understand that I'm not saying that we should avoid them at all costs. What I'm saying, though, is that there's a difference between knowing somebody and being in relationship with somebody. And what Jesus and what God said in the garden, Genesis 2:18, is that it's not good for man to be alone. He needs to be in relationship. But those relationships need to be good relationships. Amen? Amen. All right, number three. A person who is closed to honest criticism is a toxic individual. According to Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 10, if you rebuke a mockerer, you will only get a smart retort. Yes, he will snarl at you, so don't bother with him. But he will only hate you for trying to help him. But a wise man, when rebuked, will love you all the more. Teach a wise man, and he will be wiser. Teach a good man, and he will learn more. For the reverence and fear of God are basic to all wisdom. Knowing God results in every other kind of understanding. One of the things that I am most grateful to my parents for teaching me is how to handle criticism. This is how you handle criticism, ladies and gentlemen. First of all, you do not throw out the message because of the messenger. First of all, you do not throw out the message because of the messenger. Sometimes God will speak to a prophet through a jackass.
Amen.
Okay? So don't throw away the message because of the messenger. When the prophet was starving to death and God brought him bread in the cave from a raven, the raven to the prophet was a dirty bird. He could have said, that ain't God, because if it had been God bringing me bread, I'd have got it from a dove. Don't throw away the bread because it was brought by a raven. Okay? Eat it. It'll keep you alive. So the first lesson in criticism is to not throw away the message because of the messenger. Well, Samima just said that about me because she don't like me. Well, she may not like you, but that's okay because God can still use her.
Amen.
Amen. So the first thing you have to do is to separate the message from the messenger. Then here's what you do with criticism. You take what is actually said and you lay it at Jesus' feet. And you say to Him, is this true? Now, many times, I will admit, that sometimes we are so close to a situation that it's difficult for us to be able to hear from Him if there's any truth to that criticism or not. That's why it is not good for man to be alone. So that you can have others that you can take it to and you can say, I do. Michelle is the most wonderful balancing factor in my life. And what makes her such a wonderful balancing factor is that many times, even when I don't want to hear it, she's willing to tell it to me. Amen? And there'll be times when you know, the children will say something like, well, that was pretty cynical or pretty critical. And I'll go, I'm not being critical. And Michelle will go, yeah, you are. But you see, I don't see it. But I've learned in that trust relationship in there, it's not a matter of, she is choosing a side, but she's choosing the truth side. You see? That's what we need in our lives. Those kinds of people who will help balance us. But a person who is closed to honest criticism is toxic in our lives, ladies and gentlemen. Because people who are closed to criticism are generally critical people. And the last thing we need in our lives is critical people. Amen? Amen. Number four. A person who apologizes but fails to change. These people get on my nerves. In Luke chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, here's a sample of John's preaching to the crowds that came for baptism. You brood of snakes, you're trying to escape hell without truly turning to God. This is why you want to be baptized. John preached, though, first go and prove by the way that you live that you've really repented. And don't think you're safe because you're descendants of Abraham. This isn't enough. God can produce children of Abraham from these very desert stones. John said, listen, don't come out here telling me that you've repented. Let me see some change. Talk is cheap. Real cheap. Cheap, cheap. Talk is cheap. I've run into these people all my life. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to, I'm so sorry. And turn right around and do it right again. Because somehow or another, they had this idea in their head that an apology makes it all okay. These people are generally, they're abusers. Oh, I promise I'll never hit you again. I promise I won't hurt your feelings anymore, or I promise I won't drink anymore, or I promise I won't steal from my job, or what, you know, and then they keep right on doing it. I will never forget the young lady that came to see me early one morning. Bless her heart. And she said to me, I've heard around town that you're one of the best counselors around, and a friend of mine sent me over here to talk to you, and I have this problem, and I want to see if you can help me. And I said, well, I'd be more than glad to try. And she said, well, I have this boyfriend, and he drinks, and he's a Jekyll and a Hyde. And when he's not drinking, he's just wonderful. But when he does drink, he's just terrible. And I want you, and this is the question I'll never forget as long as I live. I want you to tell me what to do so that he won't drink no more. Now, how many of you know that you can't fix anybody? You can't fix anybody. So this is what I said to her. Okay, here's what you need to do. You need to go home and take everything he owns and throw it out in the yard. And then you need to hire you somebody to change the locks on the doors. You need to change your phone number. And you need to go on with your life and let him go on with his. Well, I heard that you would help people. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard of my whole life. And she got up and she stormed out. A week later, about 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, she rang my doorbell. And I opened up the door, and the whole side of her face was swollen. And he had come home in the middle of the night and picked up a telephone while she was asleep in the bed and slapped her upside the head with a telephone. She said, can I come in? I said, not yet. I said, let me ask you a question. Did he do that? She said, yeah. I said, did you call the police? She said, yeah. I said, did you have him arrested? She said, yeah. I said, you can come in now. Because if no had been the answer to any of them three questions, I'd have said, no, I can't help you, and close the door in her face. She came in, she sat down. She said, what do you think I ought to do? I just rewound the tape. Throw everything he has out in the yard. Change the locks. I don't know anybody who can do that. I'll make a phone call for you. And that's exactly what she did. I promise I won't hit you no more. I won't be ugly to you no more. I promise. One of the people who gets on my nerves is the people who are quick-tempered. Their temper's like a rock-salt shotgun blast. It comes flying out of the barrel, destroys everything in its path, and then when they feel better, they go, "Well, Martha, you know how I am. I just sort of shoot off at the mouth, but after I'm over it, I'm okay, and I feel better now." And of course, you're just laying there all bleeding. You see what I'm saying? But somehow or another, they think that apology takes care of their immaturity, their inability to handle their anger correctly. These are toxic people that we need to be careful, because I'm going to tell you something, that gun will go off and go off and go off and go off. Amen? Number five, a person that demands trust rather than earns it. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 32. Jesus said, "At God's direction I have done many a miracle to help you people, to help the people. For which one are you wanting to kill me?" They replied, "Not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, have declared yourself to be God." Jesus replied, "In your own law it says that men are gods. So if the scriptures, which cannot be untrue, speak of those as gods to whom the message of God came, do you call it blasphemy when the same one sanctified and sent into the world by the Father says, 'I am the Son of God'?" Now listen to verses 37 and 38. "Don't believe me unless I do miracles of God. But if I do, believe them even if you don't believe me, then you will become convinced that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Listen, don't believe I'm the Son of God because I said I'm the Son of God. Look at what I do. And even if you don't want to believe what it is I do, believe what I do and it will lead you to believe I'm the Son of God." How many times in Scriptures, the one that comes to my mind right off the top, Jesus is sitting there and he's talking and all of the head honchos are sitting right in front of him. They're having this little discussion. Okay? All of a sudden, the roof begins to be peeled off, and this man who's sick of palsy, lowered down right in front of Jesus. Jesus said, "Here's me a prime opportunity." He looks beyond the man to all of the guys sitting right here, and he goes, "Let me ask you this question. Who can heal this guy?" Their answer was, "Only God." He goes, "Well, watch this." Don't you love it? "I'm going to show you right here I'm God." Well, what he said was, "Who can forgive sin?" That's what he said. They said, "Only God can forgive sin." He said, "Well, I'm going to show you I'm God. Watch this. Hey, your sins are forgiven." And the man got up. Now, they didn't fall on their face and go, "You are God." They went, "Oh my Lord, I wish we weren't in a house. If we were outside, I'd grab a rock." Because their hearts were closed. Jesus didn't come to us demanding that we trust Him. He proved He was trustworthy. Let me tell you something about trust, ladies and gentlemen. There are times when it is okay to say, "No, I don't trust you. Hey, Dad, can I have the car?" "No, you don't trust me." "No, you're right, I don't." You get an A. You scored right on that one. Because trust is not something you demand. Trust is something that you earn. And trust, when it is broken, has to be re-restored. But there are people who just simply think that because they are who they are, or because of the relationship that you're involved with them, that they automatically are trustworthy. Well, trust is something we earn. We have different degrees of relationships. I trust my elders implicitly. Is that a word? Explicitly. And do you know that for the 3 years that I've been here, I've never said anything to them in private, either on a personal level or on an elders meeting level, that I know of has ever gone anywhere. And I've told them some stuff. And because of that, I come into a meeting with all my guards down. These men can be trusted. I can say whatever it is I want to say. I can be right. I can be wrong. And they will still be here for us all to work going in the same direction. Many times I'll say to them, I said in our meeting this past week, I said, I've got something that's really bothering me. And I want to tell you guys what it is. And if I'm right, I want us to find a solution. If I'm wrong, I want you to say to me, Don, that ain't as big a deal as you're making out of it. And we will move on. And I just laid my heart out there. This is bothering me greatly. Because that trust has been earned. Because nobody's broken that trust. I haven't heard anything that I said to somebody who worked its way around and came back to me. But trust is not imparted, trust is earned. Number 6. A person who places blame instead of taking responsibility. Well, you know, I just couldn't help it. Yes, you could. Life is made up of choices. We will never get better until we assume responsibility for the choices that we make. But I've met them. You've met them. We got some in the room. They got an excuse to blame everybody for everything. Nothing's ever my fault. These people are toxic and untrustworthy. We are never going to grow up and mature, especially in the things of the kingdom, until we are willing to take responsibility and quit shifting blame. And we are bombarded every day with the lies from the world that nothing is our fault. Well, my mother was picking me up out of a crib and dropped me and I hit my head, and that's why I'm the psycho I am today. Well, it's time to get over your mama dropping you on your head. Our entire judicial system is not based on guilty and not guilty. It is based on whether or not I can understand why it was you did what you did, or if I can't. If I can't understand you, then I put you away. But if I can understand how, if I was in that same shape, I might would have done the same thing. Not guilty. And that was never intended for what our laws were never intended for that. You know, I told you I'm a big fan of law and order. You know, and that's the thing that kind of makes me attracted to that show, is that constantly the DA is trying to convince the jury, hey, I might can understand how you could understand how this person would do what they did, but it doesn't make what they did right. One of the episodes, I don't know, sometime here in the last little bit, was about a guy who had a child who had leukemia. I don't remember. Some deadly disease. And the insurance company was willing to pay for a bone marrow transplant, but the likelihood of that working was sort of slim. There was some kind of a new drug that was out. They petitioned the insurance company for the new drug. It was too much money to the insurance company, so they decided not to pay for the drug, but they would be willing to pay for the bone marrow. So the father goes, and the guy who's the head of the committee who made the decision that they would not pay for the drug, he shot him and killed him. So his attorney's whole thing was, hey, you're a parent. If you were in that situation, wouldn't you be angry enough to kill? That's not the question. But you see, that's what our entire judicial system, not only on TV, but worldwide, that's what it's all about. Because we are not willing to take responsibility. We want to blame everybody for everything. And I'm truthfully, there are just too many people who've risen above that for that gripe or for that argument to be legitimate anymore. Amen? Yes. All right, number 7. Person who lies rather than tells the truth. Michelle and I used to have a young man that worked for us. God bless his heart. He's 27 years old, tall, slender, nice-looking young man, dressed to the nines. I mean, he wore ties more expensive than some suits I own. I mean, just sharp, drove a Lexus, was paid for, still living at home with mom and daddy, didn't have a bill in the world. Money coming out the yin-yang. He was making over $80,000 a year, 26, 27, 28 years old. This guy would lie when the truth would do. If he said, isn't it a beautiful day, you needed to open the blinds and check. Because, is that the truth? Every word that came out of his mouth was suspect. Every word, no matter what he told you, you needed to check behind him. And I'm going to tell you a real quick story, one of the most amazing things I ever saw him do. He worked for me, and he lied to a customer. And the customer called him. So he told two or three more lies to get out of that one. And the customer called him. So the customer calls me up. And they've caught him in this lie. And they want to come talk to me about it. I'm like, first I've heard about it, come on in. So they come in. Well, he finds out they're coming. So he went and got some boxes. Started taking stuff off of his desk and off of his bookcase and putting them in boxes and setting them at the door of his office. I'm sitting at my desk. The customers are sitting right here. And he's sitting off this back corner right here. And they are just wild. With every right to be so. I mean, they've caught him so dead, it ain't even funny. And every time I try to say anything to try to settle this situation, nothing will do. Their reason has totally left the room. You understand what I'm saying? We must have been in there 40 minutes, and I am just trying to find some solution that will make them happy other than take a gun and shoot his head off. Okay, because I think that's what they wanted. And we could not come to any sort of an agreement. All of a sudden, I felt the whole atmosphere in the room change. And all of a sudden, they started becoming real agreeable. And I turned around and I looked at him, and he is sitting over there with tears streaming down his face. I called him by his name. I don't want to call his name. I called him by his name. I said, you got something you want to say? And he looked at those people and he said, I just want to apologize. I am really sorry. And I know that if we're not able to get this situation worked out, that Don's boss has told him to terminate my employment. That was a lie. Okay? Don's boss has told him to terminate my employment, and that's why I've already started packing my stuff. It's there in the doorway there. And if there's anything that we could do to make you all happy, and all of a sudden they started coming up with stuff, we worked out an agreement, We got them appeased, and I'm going to tell you something. The door had no more hardly closed, and he wheeled around and he said, "Got them, didn't we?" I said, "Get out of my office." Lie when the truth will do. There just are some people who are like that. To them, it's a sport. It's a game. And those people are toxic in our lives. And let me tell you why. Because every lie has one father. Number 8. A person who avoids intimacy. Let's see, I got my pointer right here. Is in to me see. Intimacy. In to me see. There's a lot of people who avoid that for a very good reason. Because what's in there ain't worth seeing. But do you know that the only way we get that out is to allow somebody in there to see? Into me see. All these people are interested in is shallow relationships. Surface level. Across the top. Never really getting down to the heart and the meat of issues. We need to be careful that if we're going to be involved in personal relationships, that the other person is as willing to give as much as you are willing to give. Number 9, a person concerned with me and not we. I actually have 18 of these. I'm only going to give 10 of them to you this morning. A person concerned with me and not we. It's like I tell my children all the time. The only world on which you're the axis is your own. Because you're not the center of my world. But if somehow or another in them teenage years, they're the axis and everything revolves around them. The problem is when they get out of teenage years and they never get out of that. There's no I in team. And it's amazing how many people never get past me to get to a we. It's what kills a lot of marriages. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to live with anybody for very long, you better be thinking we and better be thinking we all the time. It's not what's best for me or what's best for you. It's what's best for us. And in that, there's always some give and some take. And then number 10, the last one I want to share with you this morning. Do you think you're ready?
Yeah, you know, you always
save the best for last, I know. A person threatened by individual freedom. I want to explain this one to you a little bit, expound on it. This morning, we were coming to church and Michelle was driving me because I'm not allowed to drive yet. I got drugs in my system. I can't be driving. And I was just looking through the Best Buy catalog in the paper. We stopped and bought a Disturber on the way in. And I said, "Oh, look, honey. They got a GPS system on sale. I'm going to get one and hide it in your car. So I'll know where you are all the time." She said, "No, you're not either." And see, the only reason I said that is because I know she just despises being checked up on like she's a child. She's not a child. But do you know that one of the most difficult things for C word. Controllers is allowing other people to have freedom. And the last thing we need in our lives is controllers. The only controller we need in our lives is the Holy Spirit. But there are people, there are husbands who want to know where their wives are every minute. There are wives who want to know where their husbands are every minute. There are people who don't trust us with making individual freedoms or individual choices. These people are toxic to us, ladies and gentlemen. There are lots of times when I want to go do something, my wife gives me the freedom to do, she doesn't have to go and do it with me because it may not be something she enjoys doing. And vice versa. But we give each other that. The other day she said to me, I'm going to Belk's. You want to go? Now some of you are going, well, she doesn't need to ask me that because 10 times out of 10, I'm going to tell her no. But I only tell her no about 3 times out of 10. When we were on vacation, we went to a Belk store. This was a really good one because they had a lobby in the front with a bench. That made it a good one. So I just walked up to the grocery store, got myself a newspaper, sat right there on that bench. How long were you in there? 45, 50 minutes, something like that, maybe an hour or something. I sat on the bench and read the paper. And I told her going in, take your time. Get your eyes full. Do all you want to do. I'll be right here when you get back. Me and that other little old man who was out there doing the identical same thing. But there are times when we're walking around. I've had women stop Michelle in the store while I'm carrying her purse and say, how'd you teach him to do that? She said, I got him that way. Because I'll just be hanging out in the women's department, walking along behind her, letting her do whatever it is she wants to do. But then, you know, when I say, I think I'm going to go look at stereos or I'm going to go to the automotive department, it's okay for us to be. But see, controllers can't understand that. They got to know where you are all the time, what you're doing, what you're looking at, what you're thinking about. And those people are toxic and bad for us. And we need to be careful if there's a person who's threatened by our individual freedoms. My wife likes movies, but she cannot stand to go to a movie. She wants to pick one up at Blockbuster so that about halfway through, you can hit the pause button. You go to the bathroom, you fix a cup of coffee, you walk around a little bit, then you come back and you watch the other half. Now me, I can't stay in that. I prefer to go to the movie house, to the theater. Because when I'm sitting there, pretty close to the front, and I look up and that's all I can see, my mind switches from drive to neutral. It's about the only time in my life that my mind slips from drive into neutral. Most of the time it's in overdrive. But in that hour and a half, I can sit there and enjoy watching a movie. I can't even hardly enjoy watching one with Michelle because she's always guessing what's going to happen. I know who did it. I know why they did it. And I'm like, hush! Don't think ahead. Just watch it. Well, I don't got this figured out. Oh, I love her for it. But if I go without her, I don't have all that. You see? And for an hour and 30 minutes, hour and 45, 52 hours, whatever it is, I can sit right there with my mind in neutral. Not another thought crosses my mind. I'm right in the middle of that thing with whoever it is I'm watching up there. And I just enjoy that. You know what? She doesn't say to me, well, I don't like that, so just wait till it comes. She says, if that's what you want to do, go do that. Go ahead on. Because we need those people in our lives who will allow us the freedom not only to make decisions like, well, I'm going to go watch a movie this afternoon, but let me take this. This is why this was last. Let me take one more step. We need those people in our lives who trust God enough to let us make individual freedom decisions that may not be the best decisions because they understand we're going to learn from having made a mistake. Sometimes that's the most difficult thing we have with our children. I know what you're doing is wrong, moron. Listen to me. How many of you know they are not listening? And sometimes we just have to give them that individual freedom to make that mistake. And we need to curb that intense desire to strangle. or fix it. Our children need to learn to live with their decisions and with the results of their decisions. But sometimes the greatest love in the world is a love that lets you make a mistake. And then loves you and helps you live through the consequences of that mistake. Now, having said that, let me say this so that I won't get a phone call this afternoon. I didn't say that because we let somebody do something wrong that we agreed with that. Okay? Now, please listen to what I said, not what I didn't say. How do I want to say this? Wrong decisions are still wrong. And I'm not justifying anyone's sin. But what I'm saying is that my children stopped touching the stove, not when I told them it was hot, but when they got burnt. And as they get older, they continue to touch things that are hot. I say, don't touch that. There have been times in Michelle and I's relationship with the children where we've had to be real careful that we didn't harp so much on something that it became the forbidden fruit. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? And there are times when saying less is more. Because the more you say don't, the more determined they are to do. But we need people in our lives who are not people who are going to come along and go, well, I know you made a mistake, but that's okay. No, I know you made a mistake. That's not okay. I told you not to do that. You know now you shouldn't have done that. Now hold my hand. I hope you've learned something. Let's move on. That's what we need in our lives. Amen? We'll continue this discussion next week with toxic relationships, and we'll also get into good kinds of relationships, because you see, that's what we're actually talking about. We're beginning with the negative. We're going to move towards the positive. But God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And men need men friends, and women need women friends, and husbands and wives need to be best friends. Because God built within us an innate need for others, as demonstrated when we reached out and took somebody's hand. Just in that little exercise right there, we proved more than I've been able to say in the last hour. Because there is something about touch. Amen? That just blesses our heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for how good your word is. And we thank you that you have blessed us with family. Not only family that is attached to us by our bloodline, but family that is attached to us through your bloodline. And we bless our families. And we thank you that indeed you have not left us alone. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've sent the person of the Holy Spirit to be in us and upon us and through us. And we bless him for his patience and for delivering your grace and your mercy to us. But Lord, we thank you for the need that is inside of us for each other. And Father, we just pray that we want to be Jesus to each other and to meet each other's needs the way you would have us do it. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you go, I want to tell you one other thing just real quickly. At the beginning of the year, we made an agreement that if I was wanting to do something special, I would just simply let you know about it. And if you wanted to participate in it, you could. And if you didn't, you didn't have to. And there would be no condemnation one way or the other. But there are a couple of more pieces of things I need to add to this tray here before we are able to mount it and get it up out of the way and all that sort of thing. And I'm looking for about $75. So any of you who would like to help out with that, if you just want to see me after church, I think we can add that to your contribution record, I believe. But anyway,